This evening, we're going to find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, reading verses 18 through 23. In your pew Bible, it's on page 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or the present, or the future, all are yours. You are Christ's, and Christ's is God." Let us pray. Lord, we just pray for your word, our hearts to be open, to receive it, to know it, to learn it, and to apply it to our lives. In your son's name, amen. So a question that I think is fair: do people really want to know the truth? It's an honest question, and a lot of us will assume that, yes, I want to know the truth, no matter what it is. We want our thoughts and our beliefs to correspond to reality. But is this really the case? Or do we deceive ourselves into thinking this is what we really want? If we really want the truth, if we really want our thoughts and our beliefs to correspond to reality, if that's what we as Christians really want, then why is Paul commanding us in verse 18 not to deceive ourselves? See, the truth is fallen human beings, in spite of their expressed verbal testimony of wanting to know the truth and are willing to do anything to learn it and to apply our lives accordingly, we really don't want this. We may think we do, we may tell other people we do, but deep down in the core of our hearts, we don't. Yet we all desire some amount of truth. But when our lifestyle choices are challenged, or when the rubber meets the road and we really have to 100% apply what we know and walk by faith to the point where it hurts, to the point where we may not have certainty for tomorrow, where we're really truly being tested, when it becomes exposed, rather than accepting the Lord and clinging to his word, regardless of what our circumstances may be showing us, we deceive ourselves instead and we continue in our lives. So then the question is reality? What is reality? Well, reality is the way God made things. And reality is the way he has intended us to live. It's very difficult for a rebellious, sinful heart to conform to this. Deceiving ourselves is one of the more natural things that we can do. What a person wishes to be true, many times is what they end up choosing to believe. We may think we're rational. We may think we're reasonable. But in all reality, the reason why we end up deceiving ourselves in the end is because what we want to be true is what we end up embracing rather than what really is true. And Paul is shedding light on this evening in our text, as we will see fallen human beings do everything they can to turn God into someone of their own liking. And we especially see this with people who aren't believers. The concept of God, turning God into someone that they like rather than accepting him for how Scripture explains him. Fallen human beings do everything they can to separate themselves from the fact that they are an image bearer of God. Humanity as a whole deceives itself. Our thoughts and our beliefs do not correspond to the reality that God has laid out in His Word. So this evening, we're in 1 Corinthians 3. The context and the background, as we've been seeing, Corinthians are a worldly church. They're a church, but they're worldly. They're in a city that's filled with pretty much every vice that you want to get your hands on. And a lot of that Greek wisdom, that pagan wisdom, has crept in the church. Or, as they were believers, they haven't quite yet jettisoned it overboard, and they're still embracing false teachings. They're Christians, but they're still maintaining that sinful lifestyle, and they're confused. They have a mixture of biblical wisdom and worldly wisdom that needs to be reconciled through. So like the outside world, the church of Corinth was, like we've seen, they're turning Paul and Apollos and their pastors into idols. They're deceiving themselves just like the world deceives themselves. And Paul's highlighting these issues here. And as we see in verse 18, Paul comes out with a command saying, "Let no one deceive himself." So what is self-deception? It's when an individual willfully continues to hold on to deceptive beliefs because they play a central role in organizing their independent worldview. So God has said A, I want B. So we mix them together and come up with C. Rather than accepting reality for what it is, based upon how God has created it and how God has defined it, a person will willfully choose to accept something else instead, or reinterpret what God has clearly taught. So people refuse to accept reality for what it is, the way God made it, and mix together some other belief to create a worldview that suits their own desires. And Paul is telling us here in verse 18 not to do this. And it's interesting. He says this here in the present tense, which means this is a continual process. Don't deceive yourself. It's not just, okay, one time in the past you've done this, but constantly be looking, filtering your thoughts. Have you believed a lie and you're not aware of it? Because you have believed that lie for so long, it's become truth and you don't even realize it. When Scripture hits you right in the face, we can think of examples of people who do these sins. But am I one of them? See, we never see ourselves truly as we really are. We can't navel gaze and look into our soul and see the sin. What happens is we notice our sin when we're interacting with other people or other things. We don't realize that we're impatient until we have an instruction book this thick we have to read through. We get frustrated, we cut corners, and we just assemble it together on ourselves. We have extra bolts left over. Well, I just didn't have the patience to read through the book. We realize our flaws and our shortcomings as we interact with other people and we see how we react and we see how we respond and we have some way of justifying it, or we may not even notice it to begin with. But we're so good at seeing this in other people. So what Paul is saying here this evening is we got to be continually on watch for this. And he continues in verse 18. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. So what's Paul's alternative here? Well, it's safe to assume that the Corinthian church, or with any church, that just because you're a member doesn't necessarily mean you're a Christian. It's also safe to assume just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're not capable of being deceived. And if we're deceived and we think we're a Christian and we're not, or if we're deceived and we bought into some worldly wisdom that doesn't align with Scripture, what is the first thing that a person latches onto when they're deceived? Generally, what people latch onto is what's popular in today's culture. Where is the flow? Where is the current? I want to, it's just natural for human beings to match themselves up with what they're seeing in the present day culture, and they just become part of the stream. And they do not realize that they're even doing it. Christians are plenty capable of deceiving themselves with the wisdom that comes from this world. We become filled with our pride when we think that we're being accepting or that we're being loving, when we should be standing on truth instead. We think we know better than God. God commands this, but you know, I think I'm going to do it this way. Because we think our wisdom trumps God. We're able to think that we're full of so much wisdom that what the Bible says, well, I have a better idea. We choose choice B rather than choice A that God's given us in Scripture. So what Paul's saying in verse 18, his solution is what? Become fools. Foolishness is the word Paul's using to describe how the world system views God's wisdom. The world system views Scripture as foolishness. The world's system views Scripture as archaic and harsh and every other adjective you can find. The gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. So if you're getting along with the world system, if your views are agreeing with the culture's views of today, that should be a red light that maybe something is wrong. If you can read Scripture and live a life completely contrary or just a little bit contrary to God's commands and it doesn't bother your conscience, there may be that chance that you have been self-deceived. And in order to combat self-deception, we have to interpret every thought through the lens of the cross, through a complete and total biblical worldview. And this is exactly what Paul is commanding us to embrace the message of the cross and all of its wisdom. There's no room for interpretation here where we can, well, the Scripture says this, but you know, we can do that. No, that is not lordship. That is not submission. That is pride. That is saying that God is out of touch. That is saying that you know better than God. Because the Lord, through special revelation, has given us a blueprint of what true reality is. If you want to know what true reality is, it's following Scripture to the T. God is the source of reality. God is the source of what is real. We are the ones who are deceived. We are the ones who have hearts corrupted through sin. And we are the ones who reinterpret what God has said to fit our own liking. And the purpose of becoming a fool, according to Paul, is to become broken, to confess our sins, and to be humble. It's so you can become wise. If you are not broken, if you think you are wise in reinterpreting what Scripture says, this is a key indicator that self-deception has taken place at some level. Jesus said this, whoever finds his life will lose it. Meaning whoever is going through life and interpreting it as they go, the way they see fit, the way they want, according to their desires, they're going to lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Meaning to become broken, to repent, and completely obedient to Christ and his very word. We need to strip ourselves of self-deception. But in order to do that, we have to become aware of where we are deceived. We need to purge ourselves from this pride that blinds our eyes. And in order to fully embrace reality, we must be broken and conform ourselves to the cross of Christ. So how does God view worldly wisdom that both believers and unbelievers embrace for the purpose of deceiving ourselves? So the worldly wisdom that deceives the unbeliever, the worldly wisdom that the Christians get caught in as well, what is God's viewpoint? Where does he stand on this? Paul tells us in verse 19, For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're futile. So notice a couple things here. First, he uses the word foolish. Second, futile. And third, he catches the wise in their craftiness. So it's almost as if God's using it as bait. Like, this is where you want to go. Have at it. But there's going to be consequences. So first, God views worldly wisdom as foolish. So the world is looking at God. The world is looking at the cross and saying, that's foolish. God is telling us through his word that worldly wisdom that separated itself from biblical or godly wisdom is foolish. So we have a standoff here. But what God is saying is that worldly wisdom is not what corresponds to reality. Worldly wisdom is not how God has created us to live in this world. It is opposed to his moral law, and that's not how we have been created to live. Second, God's view of worldly wisdom is futile. What's that word mean? It's empty. It's fruitless. It's useless. It's powerless. It lacks truth. So rather than having meat and potatoes and vegetables for dinner and taking your vitamins, it would be like having a cotton candy diet. Tastes good at first, but you're hungry after, and there's no nutritious value in it. And third, what is he doing? God catches the worldly wisdom. He catches them in their foolishness. He uses it as bait. So the word catch here, it means to seize or to arrest or to overcome. So God is saying this. If you want to rebel, live however you please. If you want to reject what is real and self-evident and create your own reality and follow your own rules, or if you think you can escape from God's reality and create your own, go ahead, but it's a trap. You're setting yourself up. Don't venture down that path. You think you're being smart. You think you're being crafty. And I've noticed this over the past 50, 60 years of studying recent history. Every time the culture shifts and creates a new way of doing some sort of evil, they all pat each other on the back. Wow, you're so innovative. You're so creative. You're so smart. The world is so good at creating so many different ways of living against how God has prescribed. And when they do it, they cheer. The very wisdom you use to create your own reality will end up consuming you. When compromising the Word of God, where does this lead a person in the end? Farther away from reality. They live a bigger lie. They live in a bigger bubble. They have a more distorted view of reality. They're not closer to reality. They're further from it. Worse than when they started. I can give you an analogy here of deceiving oneself and how easy it is. When I was in about 5 years ago in seminary, I used to drive for Uber, so I picked up a couple at night from the airport, and they lived in Grand Haven. And I don't know Grand Haven. As soon as the Uber ride's over, the GPS is off. And I was too lazy to punch in my home address and drive home, so I thought I'd do it on my own. So this family, I'm talking to them. They went to Spain for a couple weeks, learned some Spanish, were talking a little bit, drop them off in Grand Haven. Okay, see you later. Now I got to get home. Well, I end up getting lost, and I end up under the bridge. There's a bridge in Grand Haven that goes over, I think, the lake there to where they have the Coast Guard thing every summer. I was under that bridge, and I did not know how to get back on that bridge, and I'm lost. And I'm under the bridge, and I come up to this point where there's a sign in the middle of the road that says, road closed. So I'm looking around, and I look ahead, and it's just 20, 30 yards, and there's the road, back on the highway, back onto going home. But that sign is saying, road closed. I'm like, well, I should turn around. It's just 25 yards. I could be on the highway and back home. If I backtrack, I have no way of getting home. I don't know how I'm going to get home. So I talk myself into driving past the road sign, just 25 units, just right there. See how I'm rationalizing in my mind. The sign says road closed. Well, maybe somebody didn't pick the sign up because I don't see any rock. I don't see any pavement. I don't see any construction. So I'm rationalizing within myself all of these reasons just to go that extra 25 yards. So I decide to do it. And the second I drive forward, my car goes down a foot. See, there was snow over the road. Underneath it was ice. The river or the lake had flooded over, but the snow had covered it, and I didn't see that. And my car went down. And I remember, too, it just went crash, and I'm in my Prius. And for like the first second, felt like a minute. My whole world just paused. And I remember I just had this moment. I just looked out the window, and the first thought that entered my head was, how am I going to explain this to Jeanette? It wasn't that my car could sink. It wasn't that I had to get out. How am I going to explain this to my wife? So as it went down, it hit the ground. So fortunately, it was only a foot deep, and I was able to put it in reverse and go the way I should have already started to go, and I should have listened to that sign. But do you see how easy it is for us to rationalize, to compromise, to not follow the rules? But there's consequences for doing that. If we are breaking God's moral law, we are held accountable for doing that. Regardless if we realize we're doing it or not, because the deception is our own. So fortunately, the Lord had grace on me in my foolishness. But this can happen to us very easily, not just in practical matters here, but more in the sense of morality. It's interesting here. Proverbs 8 has something to speak on this. Proverbs 8:35 says, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." Interesting. If we are not going to conform to God's way of doing things, if we are not going to be broken and become foolish in the world's eyes, but rather we're going to choose to go our own way, to mesh ourselves, to mix ourselves with the wisdom of this world to the point where we don't even realize we're sinning, we injure ourselves. And the Bible says, "He who hates me loves death." And there are so many examples from our current culture today that we can give to that verse. "He who hates me loves death." When we choose to go down that path and we deceive ourselves, we injure ourselves, and we end up loving death. Living a lifestyle according to God's principle finds favor with the Lord. It is a lifestyle that corresponds to reality. But if we choose to deceive ourselves and trust our own reason and our own experience, and if we willfully disobey God's word, just like I willfully disobeyed the sign that was right in front of me, and we rationalize this, we injure ourselves to our own demise. So this is why Paul gives us another commandment here in verse 21. He says, "Let no one boast in men." See, the issue with the Corinthian church, like we've been saying, is they have been boasting in men. They were idolizing people. We have the same problem today as well. But what about the unbelievers? Unbelievers don't generally idolize pastors like Christians do. So who do they put on pedestals? The experts. Those familiar faces they see every day on TV. Anybody who agrees with them. Any podcast that speaks the language that they speak. And many, many voices exist today. It's very easy today to find somebody somewhere who agrees with what you agree with, wherever you are on the scale. All believers have one thing in common. All unbelievers, that is. Their unbelief and rebellion against God. They share this common interest. any belief or worldview that is in not complete agreement in submission to the Word of God. Now, they may confess, oh, I believe this, or they may confess, I believe that, but it's only because it's suiting their own interest and their own goals. But they're not broken. They have not bowed the knee to the Lordship of Christ. So there's rebellion there. There's animosity there. They're not submitting to the text of Scripture, so they're willing to listen to other voices, and over time, they don't even realize they're self-deceived. Examples of who the world embraces today. Charles Darwin. Why? Well, if Darwin is right, we're a product of nature, not God. Human beings evolve into who they want to be. We're not created in God's image, so ultimately, what's the carrot at the end of the string here? We are not morally accountable to anybody. In the end, we can live how we want because we die, and there's no accountability for our moral actions. That's why evolution is so popular today, not because there's scientific evidence. It has nothing to do with science. That's just what fuels the flames for a person to be able to live a lifestyle morally however they choose. Because if we're here by an accident, that means God doesn't exist and we're not morally accountable to anybody. You ever wonder why the Dalai Lama is so popular today? Why is the Dalai Lama popular? Well, because he's funny, because he has a sense of humor. And what does he teach? Everybody is God in the making. Boy, you want to inflate a human ego, just tell him that you're God in the making. We just haven't really realized our inner divinity yet. That's veiled in a shell of ignorance. But once that shell has been cracked and you realize that you are God in the making, who doesn't want to hear that? Another one, if you've heard of Friedrich Nietzsche. Why is Nietzsche so popular? He taught God is dead. He never existed. God is simply a crutch that humanity made up to get their way through life. There are no objective standards. Everything is relative. There are no facts, just interpretations. So what does this do? This leaves the door wide open for autonomous freedom. So are we seeing a pattern here? It's a very simple pattern. God says this, we say no, we want this. And we will embrace anything that fulfills the desires of our heart. And when we embrace that and we accept that as true and we go down that path, we have deceived ourselves, and over time we don't even realize that we're floating and we're drifting away from reality, not towards it. But Christians, when we embrace the gospel, when the Lord has subdued us to himself and we go towards the gospel, the world sees that as foolishness. They see that as stupid. But in all reality, you are aligning yourself up with the will of the Creator, where reality is found. Regardless of outside opinion, God is where ultimate reality is found. So that's why Paul is saying in verse 21, let no one boast in men. The most natural inclination of our fallen human nature is to turn humanity into the Savior. Some person, some expert, some philosophy, some wisdom. We turn human beings into the Savior as we reject Christ. And a shift took place in American thinking around the 1930s. It was decided by an elite group of people that God no longer exists, humanity no longer has any need of him, and all forms of Christian thinking must be removed from our culture. And sadly, many people have fallen right along line and have swallowed the pill, which is known as secular humanism. An elite group of people regarding the universe as created, or as self-existing and not created. That the world created itself through natural causes. Slip this in the textbooks. Start teaching this in the universities. Put this on the cover of all of the magazines. 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years of this being recycled over and over has transformed the culture now in thinking that we are self-created and not created. We're not an image bearer of God. That's what the world wants to hear. Yes, I'm not an image bearer. I don't have to follow the moral code of God. I can live how I want. Notice that carrot at the end of the string. These elite group of people reject that humans have souls. So there's no immaterial part to us like we were talking about this morning, because everything is matter. So if everything is matter, we don't have a soul. If we don't have a soul, then all we are our brains. Just the chemical reactions in our minds. But that's enough to deter us from not being created in the image of God, and now we can be our own God. Rejecting biblical morals and values, claiming to be free thinkers. When you hear that word, free thinker, what they're saying is we're detaching ourselves from God, we're deconstructing the Christian worldview in society, and we're building our own. There is no God but we have to follow. Music to their ears, in claiming that Christianity needs to be reinterpreted according to the culture of our time. Now, mind you, these are just simple beliefs, but why have they caught on? Why are they popular? Why is it so hard to strip the human heart away from these idols? Because human beings don't want to acknowledge that they're image bearers of God, and they will do anything to destroy that, to separate themselves from God. By believing that we're a cosmic accident, by believing we don't have souls, by believing there are no objective morals, but yet at the same time, you can't live life consistently thinking that. So they're in this constant state of flux. But after time, living this way, not seeing it, not realizing it, their heart becomes more calloused and more calloused. It just flows natural. They don't even realize that they're living a lie. They drift further and further and further away from reality. So the question is this. Since that time around the 1930s in American culture, where secular humanism took storm, has our culture morally improved since then, or have we become more decadent? I think it's a pretty self-evident answer to that question, is that we are on a free fall, snowballing down the mountain, gaining momentum and speed, growing larger and larger as the avalanche just continues to grow, because we are moving away from reality, not towards reality, not towards the cross. We're deceived in so many different areas now. We have drifted so far off course. So that's why in verse 19, Paul writes, "For the wisdom of the world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." So the consequences of self-deception, the consequences of boasting in human wisdom, if humanity refuses to acknowledge the fact that we live in God's world, that we're to live and reflect God's moral character as image bearers, and we choose to rebel and create our own standards, the human race becomes undone. It's equivalent to taking a sledgehammer to the foundation of your house. Maybe not the first swing, maybe not the 100th swing, maybe not the 1,000th swing, but 2,000, 3,000, 4,000, what's going to end up happening? That foundation's going to be cracked, and the house is going to implode on itself. Humanity becomes undone the more we drift away from the reality of who we are, and the more our hearts grow calloused in our sin and our willful rebellion. We lose our sensitivity. We become self-deceived. We don't even realize that this is happening. But there's hope to all of this. Paul says, "For all things are yours." He's speaking to the church. Verse 21. "So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, Apollos, Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or present, or future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." All things are yours. Christ is to remain preeminent in our lives. Christ is to be the church's sole master. He is the standard. He is the foundation. He is the lens by which all reality is to be interpreted. And the thing is we already possess him. If we are born again, if we have received the gospel message and have been saved and indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we already have the answer. We already have Christ. We have to be careful that we don't deceive ourselves. We have to be careful that now that we have Christ, we're not turning our eyes to this current culture and start to reflect what we're seeing on the outside. Not to mix sound biblical teaching with the wisdom of this world, because we already possess true reality. If we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, true reality already resides within us. And like we covered on some prior sermons, churches have the tendency to idolize their ministers, and Paul is correcting him here. Notice what he said, whether it's Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, you already have them. Ministers are raised up by God for the purpose of the church making use of them. Ministers are not to exercise dominion, they're fellow co-workers. So don't make idols out of ministers. But what does the world do? If they don't have the true God as their God, they're going to go and turn everything else into a God, and that's what becomes the centerpiece of their heart. And they become self-deceived because of it. The church can deceive itself. It can look to the outside world for wisdom that's contrary to biblical wisdom by listening to the experts. But what Paul is saying here is all things are yours. You already possess Christ. Why look to the world as a savior in any way, shape, or form? Why try to emulate what the current culture is doing? You already have Christ. Why set aside what Christ has said and follow some other philosophy that is contrary to the gospel? Why try to make any human being savior over Jesus himself? So Jesus has set him up solely as the intercessor between God and man. There is no other intercessor but Christ. It is Christ alone where a person is made right with God. It is through Christ alone where a believer receives the Holy Spirit. And it is through Christ alone where all reality is to be found, where truth is found, and where the standard is found by which any self-deception is exposed and refuted. Let's pray. Lord, with so much confusion in this world today, we are anchored to you. We are bound to you. We are in your hands. Nobody can snatch us out of your hands if we have saving faith in you. Lord, we pray we keep our eyes focused on you and nothing to this world where deception enters in our hearts. And Lord, this evening also, for any unbeliever who's hearing this who may have thought they were Christian but have not received you as Lord and Savior, we pray for that moment right now as well. Lord, and anybody in this world who has been confused by this world's wisdom, that piece by piece, Lord, you're breaking down those foundations and you're drawing that individual to yourself and you subdue that person to yourself to the point where they are broken as well and they embrace you with all their might. Lord, we pray that you work in our community. We pray, Lord, that you work through our testimony, that you strengthen us and give us the boldness, Lord, to proclaim your truth and love. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.